Well, good morning, everyone. Please do keep your Bibles open there in Luke chapter 19, page 1053. It's easy to have unrealistic expectations about the future. In just a few days' time, it will be October the 21st, 2015, which may not ring an immediate bell, but if you are familiar with Back to the Future Part 2, the main characters in that movie travel 30 years into the future and arrive at October the 21st, 2015. And so I thought it'd be fun to compare their vision of what 2015 would be like with where we've got to. So let's start with the positives. In Back to the Future 2, they were daring enough to suggest that by 2015, all of us would have a fax machine in our own home. I think we probably surpass that with our smartphones and iPads and all the rest of it. But on the other hand, we are meant to be able to predict weather changes now down to the exact second. We're meant to have shoes that can lace themselves. I'm wearing slip-ons, so that probably counts for that. Our cars are meant to fly. If you get a certain amount of speed and the right angle with a bump in the road, you can possibly get a bit of air, but not quite like that. And the big thing that everyone was very excited about in Back to the Future 2 were hoverboards. We were going to have hoverboards that we were going to sort of swoop around on. So perhaps we're not doing as well as we're meant to be doing by now. It is easy to have unrealistic expectations about the future. That is true for movie makers. It is also true for God's people. And that is the situation behind our parable this morning. The people Jesus was speaking to, they had unrealistic expectations about the future. Jesus has been teaching more and more about the kingdom. He's been showing how God is going to make the world right. He's going to rule it perfectly through his king, Jesus. And Jesus has been teaching us who's going to enter the kingdom, how it's going to be received. And all the while, he's been getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. Things are hotting up. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen soon. And we've just had that amazing episode with Zacchaeus, if you were here last week, a man dramatically changed by Jesus. And Jesus said at the end of that episode, verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And that leads directly into this parable, because verse 11, while they were listening to this, Jesus told them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. They all thought it was about to happen and that everything would happen in one go. Jesus would enter Jerusalem and then bang, the kingdom would arrive in all its fullness. And so Jesus tells this parable to correct their wrong expectations about the kingdom. And as we go through it this morning, I think it will correct possible wrong expectations that we have about the kingdom as well. So there are three things for us this morning. I didn't get them up on the screen, I'm afraid, but I hope you can remember them. The first thing about the kingdom, there will be waiting. There will be waiting. Jesus tells a parable, you picked it up from the reading, of a man who goes off to be made king and then returns to rule his kingdom. That sounds a bit odd to us, going somewhere else to be made king. When the day finally comes for Charles to become our king, that'll happen here. He's not going to go to Paris to be made king of us, or to Rome or anywhere else. He'll be made king of us here. But Jesus was speaking to people who lived in a country that was ruled by somewhere else. They were ruled by Rome. And so if you wanted to be a king over the Israelites, over the Jews, you had to go to Rome to be made king. And Jesus says it's like that with the kingdom of God, because where we live, this whole world is also ruled by somewhere else. We are ruled by heaven. And therefore it is to heaven Jesus must go to be made king. And it is from heaven that Jesus must one day return to rule over his kingdom and to claim it. And so this parable shows us that that is what is going to happen. When Jesus goes to Jerusalem, that's just going to be stage one. He's already told us he's going there to die, to pay for our sins. Then he will be raised to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And then one day he will return. And so there will be waiting. Their expectation was it's all going to happen right now. And sometimes that can be our expectation too, that once I come to Jesus, that will be it. Everything will be sorted out. But Jesus never promises that when we turn to him, every single problem will disappear. No, we still have to wait for the kingdom to come in its fullness. A couple of years ago, I was at a wedding, and I sat next to a friend at the reception, and it went on a while. So we were thinking of things to do just to kind of amuse ourselves, and we came up with a fairly elaborate system for evaluating weddings. And I'm not going to give you the details for the sake of any future weddings that happen here at St. Mary's, but one whole category involved the service and the sermon and what that was like. The other one was, you know, how long the speeches are, whether you're sat with people you don't know. And one of the key categories, and a lot of points were at stake with this one, was how long it is between exiting the church and your first mouthful of food. And you can imagine, wedding photographers are not my friend when it comes to this particular aspect of the day. You know, 4 hours of, let's have all the left-handed people now to have a photo together, and everyone with a ponytail, and, you know, hours and hours later. There is going to be waiting. Sometimes, despite my wishes, we have to wait in this life. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, we have to wait. And friends, we need to be reminded of that, because sometimes there are voices in the Christian world that say, no, you've got to have everything right now. There are Christian leaders who teach that, well, if you're a child of the king, you must expect to live like a prince and have everything you want. Now, friends, there are wonderful, wonderful gifts that we enjoy now as Christian believers. We enjoy now the forgiveness of sins. We know that we are right with God, that our sins are dealt with. We have now the joy of fellowship with God the Father through his Son. We have the Spirit dwelling within our hearts. And brothers and sisters, we have the joy of being part of the fellowship of God's people. That is real. We are bound together in Jesus. But there is much that we still have to wait for. The kingdom has not yet come in its fullness. Jesus has not yet returned. The world hasn't yet been put right, and so we will still suffer. We still hurt. We still get sick. We don't get everything that we pray for. And we're not always victorious over our sin. There will be waiting. And again, we need to be discerning about that. Can I just say, to those of you who kind of watch things like the God Channel, please be discerning. My little interaction with kind of cable Christian TV is that often it is full of this everything now or you're not a real Christian. And friends, it is not true. there is waiting. We need to be prepared for the long haul. And nor is the context in which we wait always going to be easy. Because secondly, as well as there being waiting, Jesus tells us there will be opposition. In the parable, not everyone welcomes the rule of the king. Have a look at verse 14. The king goes off to be made king, but verse 14, his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. That's not kind of a far-fetched plot twist. Something like that actually happened 30 years before Jesus told this parable. The son of Herod the Great, when Herod died, went off to Rome to be made king, and a massive delegation of people went to petition Rome, please do not make this Muppet king over us. And again, it is like that with the kingdom of God. The reign of Jesus is not universally welcomed. I had an encounter actually this week. Somebody said to me this week, they said, listen, Jesus is, he's an example. He's not more than that. He's an example to look at. He's not someone you're meant to obey. And it strikes me there are people today who are very happy to have Jesus as an advisor, as a guide, as a buddy, as a kind of guardian angel. But Jesus casts himself as a king. He is many things. He is our savior, our friend, our brother. But he is never less than our king. And friends, we will always be under pressure to reduce Jesus to less than who he is. And sometimes the false expectation we have about the kingdom is that, well, if we just adjust the message, then everyone will like Christianity. And the trouble is, once we do that, it is no longer Christianity. I've been kind of hesitating this week whether to say this or not, and I think I should say it. But some of you will know that the work of Open the Book. It's an initiative to get the Bible into school assemblies. And it's been very popular. And I have to say, I love that aim. And I don't know the people who run it, but I praise God for that vision. But from my understanding of it, the one rule is they will never mention that Jesus is Lord. Now, again, I want to honor the heart I'm sure many people have who are using Open the Book. But friends, if Jesus is not Lord, it is not Christianity that is being taught. Not everyone will welcome Jesus as king. But the parable also shows us that opposition will not prevail. Verse 15, he was made king. And he did return. And again, so it is with the kingdom of God. And we see that in Psalm 2. Jesus has gone to heaven. He has been installed at the right hand of the Father. He has been given the name above every name. And he will return as Lord and Master. And we see the result of that very starkly at the end of our parable. Have a look at verse 27. The king says when he returns, those enemies of mine who did not want me to be a king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. That's a very, very stark ending to the parable, but it does remind us that those who oppose the rule of Jesus will not win. If you oppose the king, one day the king will oppose you. And he will prevail. Jesus cannot ultimately be resisted. And in fact, we know from elsewhere in the teachings of Jesus that this period while he's absent, this period while he's away, is in fact a wonderful opportunity to come to know him. And if there are any of us this morning who are not yet followers of Jesus, can I plead with you to find out what this king is like? Because in just a couple of chapters' time, he's a king who will lay down his life for his people. You will not find a better person to give your life to than this man. There will be waiting, there will be opposition. And for those of us who do follow Jesus as king, that means we're not always going to fit in. We will be odd to many of the people around us. Jesus tells us to expect that. Finally, number three, and this is the sort of the main thrust of the parable. There will be waiting, there will be opposition. Thirdly, there will be work. There will be work. This man in the parable goes away to be made king. And in the meantime, it's not that his servants just stick their feet up and have nothing to do. No, the master commissions them. So verse 13, he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minors. A minor is not a Welshman who can sing. It is a very large sum of money. You'll see from the footnote, it's about 3 months' wages. And each of these servants is given a minor and told, verse 13, put this money to work until I come back. So notice they're all given the same amount. They're all given a minor. They're all entrusted with the same deposit. And again, that is a reflection of the kingdom of God. Jesus has entrusted all of us with the same thing. And that is, he's entrusted us with the gospel. Paul can write in one of his letters, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. To Timothy, the pastor, he writes, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Our king has given to all of his people the same precious deposit, which is his gospel. We're all given the same deposit, and notice too, we're all given the same instruction. Told, put this money to work. They're not just given the money to kind of keep tucked away, hidden. No, it is an investment to grow. And friends, that is the same for us. We're given the gospel not to kind of stick it in a drawer and lock it away. We're given the gospel to put it to work. And we do that as we share it, as we try to tell others and bring them under the message of Jesus. We do that as we pray for the gospel to advance and grow and bear fruit. And we do that in the way that we live, as we seek to commend the gospel in our behavior and character. And the wonderful thing is that in the parable, the expectation is there will be an increase. When the master returns in verse 15, he sends for the servants in order to find out what they had gained with it. It's actually very encouraging. Jesus expects the gospel will bear fruit. It will gain. And just as the king returns and asks his servant what they've done with what they've been given, so too, there is a day when Jesus will return and he will ask us the very same thing. Well, it happens in the parable, and the first two servants report back that they have gained on the investments they have made. And we learn a couple of things about these servants from how their king responds. The first comes in verse 16 and says, sir, your minor has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you've been trustworthy with a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your miner has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. So these servants are faithful. They've done as their master has instructed. And we are faithful when we do, again, what Jesus has told us to do, to make disciples of all nations. These servants are humble. Notice both of those servants, they don't say, look at what we've gained. They say, your miner has earned. They don't take the credit themselves. And again, there's a lesson there for us. It is the deposit itself that does the work. It's great that we're looking at this now because we're finishing our current series in Luke this week. And from next week, for a few weeks, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. We're going back to Corinth. And that's a section in Corinthians that is primarily about gifts and how God has equipped and gifted his people. I mean, I think about St. Mary's, I think of us as being a very gifted church. We've got a lot of people who are very able. In kind of human terms, we can put on a good show. I'm always amazed that we run. But this parable reminds us that we don't put our trust in our gifts. We use our gifts and we trust the gospel. It is the gospel that does the work. Your miner has earned. It is the gospel that actually does the work. And notice too that these servants are rewarded. Thing by their master, but he is pleased in response to their faithfulness to give them the gift of further responsibility. Actually, that is the greatest reward. If we live for the pleasure of our master, actually, isn't it wonderful to think that actually we can be given more to do for him? Well, the third servant turns up and has a very different account. Verse 20, another servant came up and said, sir, here is your miner. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I've stuck it under the pillow, and here it is. And his justification is this, verse 21, I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you didn't put in, and you reap what you didn't sow. As far as he's concerned, his master is harsh. And the whole thing's a scam anyway. Listen, he's just turning up, taking all the fruit of everybody else's labor. And he's wrong. He's wrong, isn't he, about the master? We've seen that this king in the parable is fair, he's generous, he's trusting, and he has put in. It's his money that's been given. It is what he's sown. And so the master replies, verse 22, I'm going to judge you by your own words, okay? Even according to what you've said, I'm going to judge you. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Well, if that's the case, if I am the way you say I am, then why didn't you put the money on deposit? So that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest. If I'm like that, if you really believe I'm such a tyrant, well, then actually you're pretty stupid for not having invested the money, aren't you? And so he pronounces judgment, verse 24, take his miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10. And then he reaches the conclusion, verse 26, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. This third man is not a true servant. The true servants we've seen are faithful. They're humble and they're rewarded. This man is unfaithful, he's hostile and bitter, and therefore he is rebuked. And the point for us is this. Those who truly belong to Jesus put the gospel to work. Those who truly belong to the kingdom of God are shaped by that kingdom. That we know our King is real. We know our King will return. We know he's entrusted us with his gospel. And we know that we are to grow his work. Again, it corrects a false expectation we can very easily have. A lot of people today think, well, Christianity isn't something that has to affect me. And there are people who think, well, Christianity is about taking a goodie bag from Jesus and then going straight back into my life. And if Jesus does make demands on me, well, that's not fair. He's got no right to. Friends, that is not Christianity either. There will be work. We are to serve our King. And when we know the kind of King he is, nothing could give us greater gladness than to serve him. So, friends, as we finish, it is easy to have wrong expectations about the future. We don't have flying cars and hoverboards. And it's very easy to have wrong expectations about the kingdom of God. Easy to think, well, we'll have everything now. And Jesus says, no, there will be waiting. Easy to think, well, we can make Christianity palatable so that everyone will like it. And Jesus says, no, there will be opposition to the King. Easy to think I can just add Christianity onto the edge of my life and carry on as I was. And Jesus says, no, there will be work. We have a King to serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus. We thank you that he did enter Jerusalem, that he willingly died on a cross, that he rose again and is with you in heaven. Father, we thank you that you have installed your King on his throne. We thank you that Jesus will come back to bring about your kingdom in all its fullness. And we thank you that we can know this King now, that we can be part of your kingdom now. And we pray as your people that you would help us to wait, help us to persevere, help us to be faithful in the face of opposition. And we pray you would help us to be fruitful. We thank you for the gospel you've entrusted to us, a gospel that multiplies and makes gains. Father, we pray that your gospel would be fruitful among us, that you might help us to bring many people under the sound of Jesus, many people who can come to know him for themselves. Thank you that we have such a wonderful, such a beautiful King to obey. And we pray in his name. Amen.